He has been here since the beginning and will always be. He comes like the blowing of a violent wind. He comes like a dove in lightning. He moves upon people and they receive power. He speaks to us and through us. His baptism comes not with water, but with fire. He is at one with the Father and Son, yet separate. This is the mystery of the Holy Spirit, the forgotten God.
Well, there is one God who reveals himself in the Bible as three distinct persons: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And in this series, Forgotten God, we have been trying to get to know the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, better and better. If you've missed any of the previous messages, I want to invite you to go to our website, faithmn.com, and you can click on messages there and get caught up. And the reason I want you to do that is because personally, I have been growing tremendously in my understanding of who the Holy Spirit is just by preaching about it. Many of you have come up to me and said, me too. Since that's the case, I really want to encourage you. Go to that website, check out those messages. It's going to be worth your time to listen to them, watch them as well. We have podcasts and videos for that. So last time when we got together, we delved into Romans chapter 8. Romans was a letter written by the Apostle Paul some 2,000 years ago to Christians living in Rome, Italy. And in chapter 8, he outlines for the Romans, but also for us, the different qualities of the Holy Spirit and the different roles that he plays out in our lives. And in the beginning verses, what we saw last time is that he put together for us this contrast, this internal struggle between the flesh and the spirit. The flesh is the part of us that is constantly trying to do bad things. And when it does that, it says, it's not going to be a big deal. No one else is going to get hurt. You're not going to get hurt. No one's going to find out about it. Go for it. That's what the flesh is saying constantly. The spirit inside of us is saying the exact opposite. It's trying to get us to do what is good and right and according to God's will. Both the flesh and the spirit are at odds with each other. They are constantly vying for pole position in our hearts. But the issue with these two different entities living inside of us is that one will lead us to death and one will lead to life. The flesh leads to death, as Paul points out, the spirit leads to life. And the way for you and me to have life is to engage more and more with the Holy Spirit, learning and growing from his words found in the Bible, reminding ourselves constantly that through our baptisms, the Holy Spirit lives inside of each and every one of us. Reminding ourselves of the truth that because of that, God declares that we are children of the Most High God. And by the Spirit's power living inside of us, we have the power now to say no to the fleshy temptations, and we have the power to say yes to everything that God declares is good. So today, we're going to continue on our study in Romans chapter 8. And we're going to discuss further the importance of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So I want to direct you either to your bulletin there, where it's all printed out, or you can watch with me here on the screen. In verse 22, it says this: "We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time." Paul, like many of his fellow Bible writers, as well as Jesus, constantly used this analogy of the pains of childbirth to describe what you and I are experiencing. When women go into labor, they experience labor pains or contractions. I've never gone through this, obviously, so I've been told that those labor pains are like intense cramps that keep getting stronger and stronger as this process unfolds. For any of you moms out there, you know that this is very painful. It's not fun. It is something that... it's amazing how you can even forget it and decide to have more children, right? And what we learn, though, is that once those pains finally meet their culmination, once they come to an end, what's the end result? A beautiful child, a little baby or boy or a little girl. Now, Paul says creation is groaning, as in pains of childbearing, but that groaning and those pains have not subsided yet. In fact, they continue to ramp up. They continue to get worse and worse. And you may not believe in global warming, but there's definitely something going on in the world right now with our climate. Anytime you go on the news, we hear more about devastating tornadoes, out-of-control wildfires, destructive floods and mudslides, volcanic eruptions, deadly famines, earthquakes, avalanches, heat waves, hurricanes, and blizzards. These are all signs of creation groaning within itself. Then Paul says this in verse 23. He says, not only so, not only is this true for creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. So not only is creation groaning from this pain, he says, but you and I are also groaning from this. And last time we discussed that through our baptisms, the Holy Spirit lives inside of us. And because he does, we receive the first fruits of the Spirit. And what that means is that right now you are enjoying the initial blessings of the Holy Spirit. You are receiving that the transformative work of the Spirit in your life, but that transformation isn't done yet. You're still in the middle of that process. And as long as you and I live in these corrupted bodies, we are going to experience our own internal earthquakes and natural disasters and the storms and tempests in our lives. And we tend to call those anxious thoughts, bouts of depression, health problems, body aches, spiritual temptations, family conflict. Just this past week, my wife and I found out that our oldest daughter has to get a double root canal. After that, our son was playing soccer. He got kicked in the head playing goalie, and he got a concussion, and he's been out for a week now from that. And then after all that happened, it was Friday evening. We're about to settle down. My littlest daughter goes outside, comes back in, and she's bleeding. She had a bike wreck and hit the pavement, and we thought for sure we'd have to take her to the ER. Thankfully, she's okay, and we didn't have to go. We, the Schmidt family, have the fruits, first fruits of the Spirit, yet we are still groaning. There's still pain in this world. We have not been perfected yet. The pain is still there. And you all experience this as well. And sometimes it's a dull throbbing that we try to ignore. But sometimes it's that excruciating pain that overwhelms us, and there's no ignoring it. And I know there's always this temptation as we deal with this pain to want to give up, to just quit and be done with it. But Paul, as he wrote his letter, he reminds us that because we have the first fruits of the Spirit, that this isn't it, that we haven't arrived yet, that something better is waiting for us at the end. And he calls it the redemption of our bodies. And he says, we get to look forward to this. Just like a woman is looking forward to having her child in her arms, we get to look forward to this eagerly, enthusiastically. And what does this mean, the redemption of our bodies? Well, the Bible describes this. It says that Jesus Christ is going to come back. Just like he went into heaven, he's going to come down from heaven, and he's going to come back to judge the living and the dead. And on that day, he's going to bring to life all those who believed in him, trusting that he was their Savior. And he's going to restore our broken down bodies and make them whole again. It says that our mortal bodies that are subject to decay will now become immortal. And there will be no more pain, no more sorrow, no more suffering. And that also means there will be no more doctors, chiropractors, physical therapists, dentists, cardiologists, oncologists, or psychologists. They'll all be out of a job. I'll include pastors in that as well. We won't be needed. So if you're suffering some kind of psychological or physical pain, in reality, you have two options. You can focus on that pain, be stuck in that pain, look backwards at what once was before that pain began. You can think about the good old days and be sad about it. Or, as Paul says, you can eagerly look forward to that day that your body will be redeemed. And I've been thinking about this a lot lately because I have some friends, some are older than me, and lately they've been lamenting their situation. They can't walk as well as they used to. They can't run or play or work like they did when they were younger. And some of them, their sight is failing them. They can't hear as well as they used to. And it's sad. It truly is. But what I find is that when they ruminate on that and they wish for the good old days, it makes the present a whole lot harder to deal with. Paul is saying, stop worrying about that. Stop thinking about those times when things were supposedly better. He says, focus on what is ahead. Think about what is good. You think about this with ladies. This happened with my wife when she was giving birth to our children. I'm pretty sure every time she said, in the midst of a contraction, she's like, I'm done. I can't do it anymore, right? I don't want to push. And those amazing nurses were there coaching her along and said, it's okay. It's only temporary. Keep going. You got this. And, you know, I'm there trying to coach her, and what is she saying? Get away from me! Okay, let the nurses do their jobs. But she made it through. She kept going. She kept enduring the pain, and what was there at the end? A beautiful child. The same thing is Paul saying, don't focus on the pain right now. Don't focus on the trials. Instead, focus on what the pain is going to bring. Focus on the result, which is the redemption of our bodies. Look forward in hope. And Paul puts it this way in the next verse. He says, For in this hope we were saved. There you go. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. So what are we hoping for? What are we waiting for? The new creation, the new heavens and the new earth, the new body, the resurrected body that Jesus promised us, the resurrection from the dead, the life everlasting. It's not here yet, though. That's what we're hoping for. That's what we're wanting. That's what we're waiting for expectantly and patiently. As another saying goes, good things come to those who what? Wait. Are you waiting well? Are you hoping well? I don't always hope well. I don't always wait patiently. There are days when I want to give up, when life is overwhelming, when 3 of my kids have to go to the doctor in 1 week. That's a lot. And that's why, as we hope and we wait patiently, this is where we don't focus on ourselves and our own strength, but this is where we look up and we focus once again on the power of the Holy Spirit, who's going to help us wait and watch patiently and endure the hard times and remind us that it's all worth it. And this is what Paul says. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. So Paul is describing a universal problem. Most of us know that when we're groaning in pain that we should pray. But what happens? We don't always know what to pray for. Has that ever happened to you where you're in the midst of a really tough situation and immediately you go into fix-it mode and you try this and it doesn't work and you try this and it doesn't work and you try that and it doesn't work and you're like, ah, you throw your hands up and all of a sudden you're like, oh, maybe I should pray about this. So then you fold your hands, you close your eyes, you bow your head, and you got nothing. And maybe it's a, ugh. Or it's this banshee scream of, ah, why, right? And maybe it's just that. It's why, God, why is this happening? That's all you can articulate. That's all that comes out. Whatever it is, it definitely feels inadequate, right? And yet it's in that moment, Paul says, is when the Spirit steps in and helps us. He helps us in our weakness. God, the Holy Spirit, intercedes for us. And when you and I are groaning, what is he doing? He's also groaning alongside of us. Isn't that cool? God's not yelling at you like, hey, that wasn't a very good prayer. He's like, let me interpret that. Let me make that better. Paul says this in verse 27. He says, and he who searches our hearts. All right. All right, let me read this again. Let's focus on the word. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. All right, so I want to teach you a doctrinal point real quick. In the Greek language, God's people is translated, or it's the word is hagios, and sometimes it's translated saints. Okay, so in the King James Version, it says that the Spirit is making intercession for, praying for the saints. Now, what is a saint? Lots of people have different ideas. Biblically speaking, every time you open up one of Paul's letters, he's writing to God's people, which, again, in the King James Version is translated the saints. Well, are those people dead? No, they're alive. To the saints in Corinth, to the saints in Galatia, to the saints in Rome, he is speaking to people who are alive and well. Okay? And so what he's talking about here, sometimes in... This is the point I want to make. In some church denominations, they will say that the saints, those who are already up in heaven, are interceding for you and me, that they're praying for us, which there is no biblical proof of that. There's nowhere in the Bible that it talks about that. But it does specifically say that the Spirit is praying for us, the saints. That you and I, all of us in this room, are saints who pray, who believe in Christ as our Savior, who makes us holy. All right? So the Spirit is interceding for us. And as you read this, the first time I read this, I'm like, what is actually going on here? And I love how the New Living Translation says it. Let's see, go here. And it says, "And the Father who knows all hearts knows what the Spirit is saying. For the Spirit pleads for us believers in harmony with God's own will." So the Father understands the Spirit. He knows the mind of the Spirit. They're coordinating. And so when you're groaning and then the Spirit groans for you, God the Father's like, "Oh, I understand what's happening." And the way that I like to visualize this is a courtroom scene. Years ago, a friend of mine was driving without a license, got pulled over, and had a court date. And he was deathly afraid. English was his second language, so he asked me to go with him to the courts. And so we get there, and we met with a lawyer, the court-appointed lawyer, prior to going in to meeting the judge. And it was kind of nerve-wracking and everything else. And the lawyer says, "Look, I'm going to talk for you." So we get in there, and the lawyer just speaks eloquently. It's amazing what the lawyer was able to say. And I'm sitting there in awe going, there's no way I could have come up with that on my own. There's no way my friend could have come up with that on their own. And so the judge is sitting there, and you assume judges, they wear these big black gowns, and they have their gavel and everything. And the assumption was that the judge is going to bring down the law. Well, the judge, imagine this, has a big smile on his face. I've never seen a judge like that in my life. I watch Judge Judy all the time. She never smiles, okay? So you got this judge, he's smiling. And he says, "Well, you know, I understand what's going on. Thank you, lawyer, for sharing this with me." He's super kind to my friend. Says, we're going to give you a small fine. No jail time, none of that. He says, I mean, literally like spoke a blessing over this guy and said, "I hope it goes well for you and hope to not see you back here." And he let him go, right? And so amazing how this interaction happened. And again, it was because the lawyer stepped in and spoke on my friend's behalf. Now you have God the Holy Spirit, who is called our advocate or lawyer, speaking to God the Father, who is our judge. And you know what? The lawyer and the judge, they know each other pretty well. And see, sometimes we're afraid of approaching the judge because we're afraid he's going to bring down the law, especially when you and I have committed the same sin over and over again and we need to repent again and we're afraid that, oh no, this is going to be the last straw. But then I want you to visualize, well, the Holy Spirit comes in and says, "Let me talk to the Father on your behalf." And how does the Father respond? According to his will. And what is his will? That he wants all people to be saved. That he wants all people to recognize their sins, repent of their sins, and come to faith in Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. And so when you remember that the Holy Spirit is advocating for you, you can visualize God the Father with a big what on his face. Yeah, he's literally right now smiling upon you because that is his will. God is praying to God on your behalf. Please don't think too hard about that. Jesus said, have a faith like a child. Like, if you think too hard about it, it's going to hurt. But if you just go, wow, that's cool. It's super comforting to know that God is advocating for you before God. That he's groaning for you as you groan. That he's waiting patiently with you and waiting expectantly with you as you endure all these pains that you have to go through. So do you always need to know what to say when life is hard? Do you always need to say when life isn't the same as it used to be? No. Do your prayers need to be flowery and poetic? No. Sometimes when you pray, you just need to groan. That's it. Sometimes you need to say, ugh. Sometimes you need to scream. Sometimes you need to ask why. But the Holy Spirit knows what you need. And what do we all need? We need hope. The hope of knowing that something better is coming. The hope of knowing that we're not alone in our difficulties. The hope of knowing that this world is not the end. The hope of knowing that one day there will be a new heaven and a new earth, and our bodies that are now decaying will not be decaying. That is our hope, and our hope ultimately is in Jesus. And God the Holy Spirit, working through his word, is like that nurse standing by our side, reminding us to keep on, keeping on, keep pushing through, because something better is coming, and that something better is Jesus when he comes back to judge the living and the dead. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, you know what's on all of our hearts, and I thank you that you gave us this easy button where we fight sometimes to figure out what we want to say or what we should say, and we don't know, and that's okay, because you know exactly what we need when we need it. The most important part is that we come to you. So thank you for groaning on our behalf. Thank you for advocating before the Father. Thank you for praying for us. That's good news. That's great news. And so, Lord, again, help us to focus on all three of you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.